Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 11th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 8, chapters 1 through 5, in which St. Augustine recalls taking his last steps toward conversion. Let's begin with words from his prayer, opening this book. With gratitude to you, my God, may I recall and confess the mercies you bestowed upon me. Amen. The Lord was in hot pursuit of Augustine and now closing in on him. Through Scripture, God was seizing the young man's soul and persuading him of the truth of the gospel. I desired then, he recalls, not to be more certain of you, but to be more steadfast in you. At this point, Augustine's mind was settled, but his will was weak. He reports that by that time, he was no longer delighted by the lure of honor or wealth, which seemed as nothing compared to the sweetness and beauty of God. But there were other lingering desires of the flesh that weighed him down. Referring to the gospel parable, he admits, I had found the goodly pearl, and I should have sold all I had to buy it. But I hesitated. The way the Savior himself pleased me, Augustine recalls, but I still found it disagreeable to go to him by the narrow paths. What narrow paths was it necessary for the young man to tread in order to get to Christ? In light of the story he goes on to tell, he seems to be speaking of the Catholic Church, her sacraments, and her moral disciplines. At that point, Augustine had not yet decided to be baptized and received into the Catholic Church. But in this recollection, he now introduces us to St. Simplicianus, the Bishop of Milan who succeeded St. Ambrose, whom Augustine loved as a father. Simplicianus told him a story about Victorinus, one of the greatest men of letters of his time. Victorinus was a famous orator who had fiercely and publicly defended the pagan religion of Rome. Simplicianus was close friends with Victorinus and had been instrumental in his conversion. Then to urge me on to the humility of Christ, Augustine recalls, hidden to the wise and revealed to little ones, Simplicianus told me the story of Victorinus himself. Into his old age, Victorinus had done reverence to the pagan idols. But at last he did not blush to become the child of your Christ, a baby at your baptismal font, bending his neck to the yoke of humility and lowering his brow to the reproach of the cross. How did that conversion take place? Simplicianus had told Augustine about an important conversation he'd had with Victorinus that hastened the latter man's entrance into the church. O Lord, by what way did you steal into that man's bosom? Augustine asked. He used to read, said Simplicianus, the Holy Scripture, and had with most careful study investigated and pored through all the Christian books. And he said to Simplicianus, not in the open, but secretly, as a friend, you should know that I am a Christian. The wise Christian teacher responded immediately, I will not believe it, and I will not number you among the Christians until I see you in the Church of Christ. Is it the walls that make men Christians? Victorinus said with a laugh. So did he often say that he was a Christian already, and always Simplicianus gave the same reply, and then came always the joke about walls, for Victorinus was shy of offending his friends. But after much reading and longing, he drank strength in, and he was afraid Christ would deny him before his holy angels if he was afraid to confess Christ before men. It struck him that he was guilty of a great crime, to be ashamed of the sacred mysteries of your humble word, when he had not been ashamed of the sacrileges of demons and their pride, that is, of the public pagan religious rites. For he had been proud to imitate them and to accept their rites. But now he was ashamed of such vanity, and he blushed before the truth. And all at once, in a complete surprise, he said to Simplicianus, "Let us go to the church. I want to become a Christian." Simplicianus, who could hardly contain himself for joy, went along with him. There, St. Augustine says, he was steeped in the first mysteries of Christian instruction. And not long after that, he gave in his name that he might be reborn in baptism. Rome was stunned. The church rejoiced. We may find in this anecdote several parallels to our own experience. How often do our contemporaries have the attitude that religion is merely a private matter, so we can be faithful Christians without any commitment to the church or reception of her sacraments? But Simplicianus, through Augustine's testimony, reminds us that God calls us to become members of the body of Christ, which is the church, and that essential grace has come to us through our communion in the church and through her sacraments. At the same time, how often today do people hesitate to join the Catholic Church because they are reluctant to offend friends or family and they fear rejection? Augustine's recollection reminds us that this is a perennial concern for those on the road to Catholic faith and an obstacle that must be surmounted. The saint is also showing us that we must encourage those who are struggling and receive them with joy when they finally take that step of faith and conscience. He goes on to report, "At last came the hour when Victorinus was to profess his faith. With radiant confidence did that man utter the true faith, and everyone there wanted to seize him and take him to his heart. And they did seize him by loving and rejoicing. Those were the hands that seized him." Let's remember that the next time we witness the reception of new Catholics at the Easter Vigil. Simplicianus told Augustine this story to urge him on to the humility of Christ. That is, to humble himself publicly, to submit to baptism, and to stand as one among many assembled before the altar from every station of life and all in need of God's grace. The young man was still not ready to make that decision, but the words of this spiritual father certainly hastened the day when he would. In the course of this conversion story, we found multiple examples of Augustine's sense of wonder at the divinely crafted complexity of the human personality. In this passage, he marvels at many things. "Bountiful God," he asks, "what is it at work in man that he should rejoice more at the salvation of a soul past hope and set free from a greater danger than if he had always had hope for the man and the danger was less?" What an irony it seems. "What then is at work in the soul," he goes on, "that it delights more in things that are found again and returned home than if it had possessed them always? Other things bear witness to it also, and are all full of testimonies that cry out, 'It is so.' The victorious commander is led forth in parade, and he would never have won had he not fought. And the greater the peril of the battle, the greater the joy in his triumph. A storm hurls the mariners and threatens them with shipwreck. Everyone turns white at the prospect of death. Then the sky and the sea grow calm, and everyone is overjoyed as much as they were terrified before. A dear friend is sick, and his pulse discloses how ill he is. All who wish to see him healthy again grow sick at heart with him. Let things go right with him, even if he cannot yet walk with the strength he had before, and there will be more joy than there was before he got sick, when he could walk around, hale and strong." Perhaps one insight here is that we take so many good things for granted until we lose them, or stand to lose them. Only then do we respond to them with a joy that corresponds to their true goodness. But there's more. "Why, men," he observes, "will often gain these pleasures of human life, not only from unexpected things that fall their way without their choosing them, but even by difficulties they do choose and set in place. There is no pleasure in eating and drinking unless there is first the unease of hunger and thirst. Drunkards will often eat salty dishes to stoke the flame, and to get the pleasure of dousing it with drink. And it is a standing custom that the new wife should not be given over to her husband immediately, lest he think too little of her, not having sighed for her as a wooer while he is made to wait. In all these situations, he insists, we see a pattern. Everywhere we look, he says, the greater trouble comes before the greater joy. In fact, Augustine sees this situation in human affairs as part of a larger, even universal pattern in God's creation. We find again his theme of ascent and descent, of rising and falling and rising again. The Creator is eternal and unchanging, but our world is anything but. What does this mean, O Lord my God, that this part of nature alternates, falling away and rising again, clashing and returning to harmony by turns, from the heights of heaven to the depths of the earth, from the beginning to the end of the ages, from the angel to the smallest worm, from the first motion to the last? You have settled all manner of good things and all your own just works in their proper places and have wrought all things in due season. Ah me, how high you are in the heights, how deep you are in the depths. Once again, Augustine returns to the mode of confession we call praise. In doing so, he himself is exhibiting the pattern he has observed. He allows the concrete manifestation of divine wisdom in the things below to lift him up to the glorious contemplation of their Creator. But alas, the lust of the flesh, this young man's besetting sin, still prevented his conversion. Augustine's description of how he came to be morally enslaved will be familiar to all who have ever struggled with breaking addictions and other bad habits. The enemy, he reports, had control of my will, and out of it he forged the chain to shackle me. From a perverse will came lust, and from serving the lust came habit, and from not resisting the habit came necessity. Link upon interconnected link. This is why I have called it a chain. A hard servitude held me in its straits. And as for that new will that had begun to rise in me, O God, who are the only assured delight, it was not yet in trim to overcome my former will, made tough by old habit. So my two wills, one old, one new, this one fleshly, that one spiritual, came to blows with one another, and by their discord, they wasted my soul away. Thus did I come to understand by experience what I had read in the book of Galatians, how the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit lust against the flesh. My usual habit became a greater bully than ever, and I had helped it along because I had arrived willingly at a place where I did not now want to be. I no longer had my old excuse that I was not yet ready to forsake the passing world and follow you because I was not yet sure I had perceived the truth. For I was sure of it now. I was enlisted in the ranks of the earth, and I refused to fight for you. I was afraid to be relieved of all the baggage that held me back, when I ought to have worried about the baggage instead. Augustine offers a profound analogy between his situation and the dilemma of someone trying to arouse himself from sleep. That burden of the passing world weighed me down with a lulling sweetness as of sleep. And every time I tried to meditate upon you, my thoughts were like the struggles of someone who wants to wake up, but he is overcome and plunges back down into a deep sleep. No man wants always to be asleep, for everyone of sound judgment would much rather be awake. But still, he will often put off shaking his sleep away when sluggishness weighs heavy on his limbs, and he is all the quicker to grab hold of that sluggishness, even though it irks him and it is time for him to get up. So too, I was now sure that it was better for me to give myself to your love than to yield to my lust. That love pleased me and was winning me over, but the lust allured me and locked me in chains. I had no answer for you when you called to me, echoing the words of St. Paul to the Romans. Rise up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Everywhere I turned, you showed me that all you said was true, and I was convinced by the truth, and still I had nothing at all to respond but a few lazy and drowsy words. In a little while, right away, give me a moment or two. But my little while was not little, and my moment or two stretched out for a long time. It was no good that your law delighted the inner man, when another law in my members waged war against the law of my mind, and led me as a prisoner into the law of sin, the law that reigned in my members. For the law of sin is the violence of long habit, which drags the unwilling soul and holds it bound. Deservedly so, for willingly did the soul slide into the habit to begin with. Wretch that I was, who would deliver me from this body of death? Only your grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the next episode, we'll see how that divine grace showed its mighty power. Let's conclude now with a prayer from this passage. Come, O Lord, work in us, rouse us up, call us back, kindle us, ravish us, be fragrant, grow sweet, let us love, let us run. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.